plan to go back to Newfoundland, to fly back to Orlando. They were all excited because it was the first time that this young child, a toddler, I don't remember the age, maybe 3 years old, would get to go home. And they were all excited to get to the airport, everything, you know, they were in the greatest of moods, and then they look on that board, and that dreaded word beside their flight. What was that word? Any guess? Canceled. It's a horrible word. So they try to figure out how they can, you know, are there alternative ways of getting there? And they try very hard, and the best the attendant could say was, well, maybe you can, you know, take a flight to Toronto and take a bus ride from Toronto to Newfoundland. I see some of the faces when I say a bus ride from Toronto to Newfoundland. Well, I suppose some Americans don't understand Canadian geography, right? Anybody have any idea how long the bus ride is from Toronto to Newfoundland? I actually don't know. But I imagine it's going to take a few days because it's not easy roads once you get past a certain point either, right? So yeah, of course that wouldn't work. So they were very, very disappointed. And the only choice they had was to call and let the parent, the grandparents of this little toddler know that they're not coming. The grandparents have been preparing all kinds of stuff to welcome and to show a nice, hearty Canadian winter to their grandson. But all of this ended in very much of a disappointment. So they are on their way home. But then the mom noticed something. That to this little toddler, Christmas was still something very magical and unusual. And he started noticing everything that was different around them about Christmas. There's decorations around, there's trees, there's all kinds of different things, even in Orlando. So there's no snow. However, when they get home, the little toddler was still very excited and very happy. And here's one of the things that that they ended up saying. They ended up saying this in the end. It says, that Christmas turned out to be one of our most special. Not because it went according to plan, but in spite of unmet expectations, God taught us, through the example of a small child, how to choose laughter, wonder, dancing, and singing in the middle of heartache, disappointment, and pain. And by doing so, we can experience Emmanuel, God with us. Why should Christmas bring us this kind of joy? We have had, I don't know about you, but for me, maybe it's just because I'm old, and I've gone through a few more Christmases than you have. Maybe it's because in these years, because of the commercialization of Christmas, I don't know what. But in the past few years, I just don't feel the same atmosphere about Christmas as I did when I was much younger. There's just something missing, right? And it seems that we are not able to rely on just the things happening around us to bring us this sense of joy about Christmas. And maybe we shouldn't be relying on those things anyways. Maybe it's a good thing some of those cultural things are taken away. Because that raises the question for us to answer, which is, what really should give us that sense of joy about Christmas? What really should give us that sense of wonder about Christmas? What is it about Advent that should give us that really sense of longing and excitement and joy? We'll try and explore a few things. This is not a complete picture today. There's so much to talk about on this topic. But just from this two verses, we'll try and explore a few things about what Advent should mean to us as Christians. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that we can all gather here today. We are here reminded of the birth of your Son because this is Christmas season. But at the same time, we remember also there is another meaning to Advent. And Lord, we pray that whatever we share today are things that are on your heart, things that are what you want us to know and to feel. Lord, help us to all hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So the meaning of Advent. So often, we think of it as anticipation of the birth of Jesus, which is true. But did you know that in the early days of the church, Advent was much, even though it was celebrated around, you know, the birth of Jesus, it was much more about an anticipation of something else. What is that something else? Anyone know? Any guesses? Okay, so it is about the coming of Jesus, but not the first coming, the second coming. Advent is a reminder of how he came the first time, but looking forward to him coming again. And all that would happen then, right? And this passage may be a strange passage to talk about, because it's not one of your typical Christmas passages. But it does fall in with Advent, because it talks about how we look forward to him coming again, and some of the things that are going to happen when he comes again. That actually, interestingly, brings joy, and that should bring in a longing and an anticipation for it. But when you read it at first, certainly when I read it at first, I didn't think that this would be something that I would preach at Christmas time, but there it was. The first thing that hit me was, it's about judgment. And you say, why is that a good thing? Do we like judgment? Do we look forward to judgment? And judgment is something that we don't want, right? We don't want to be judged. This links to our everyday lives, right? Nobody wants to be judged, right? You hear that all the time, and maybe you feel it too. Even when we make mistakes, we don't want to be judged when we make mistakes, right? Fairly or not, we don't want to be judged. I was talking to someone not too long ago, a few weeks ago. This person was excitedly preparing for an important milestone in their life. And he said, I'm going to do something, and it's going to be important, and I'm finally going to take this very important step in my life. I won't go into the detail, but it's just an important step that person was taking. And they had said, yeah, so pray for me. I'm going to do it on this day. So great, fantastic. So I prayed, and a little bit later, I see this person. So I asked them, I'm intentionally not letting the gender slip. I hope I won't let it slip. So when I see this person afterwards, I asked them, I said, okay, did you do that thing that you said you're going to do? And they said, yeah, yeah. So how did it go? And they said, yeah, it went really well. It was easy. Everything was good. Last week, when I saw this person again, and they said, I have a confession to make. So I said, what confession? And the confession was, oh, you know, I told you I did that important thing. He said, they said, I lied. I didn't actually do it. So my first reaction was, okay, that's understandable. And, I can see why you felt, why it didn't happen. But I can also see the pressure that you felt for not telling me the truth. So I asked, did you think that I would judge you? Was that why you didn't simply tell me the first time that you didn't actually do it? And interestingly, their answer was no. And apparently, there were two people that he gave this false answer to, false news to. And I know that both of these people, separately, me and another person, both of these people, that person knew to be people that would not judge him. And yet, they still felt the pressure of not telling the truth, of hiding it and lying about it. We don't want to be judged. And that's just how it is. Even from people that we know very well will not judge us. We're still so scared of it. So why is this judging thing good news? Why is it something that we are longing for? We actually live in judgment all the time, don't we? Just like this person that I was talking about. And some of us are afraid of it more than others. Some of us can brush it off more easily, but we still don't like it. Other of us get extremely anxious about the potential of judgment. Like this person that I was talking about, even when they know that wasn't coming, just because there is a non-zero possibility that there could be judgment, we live in fear of that. Right? We don't like judgment. Now, if you keep that in context, then you realize why this judgment is good news. There's two reasons. One of the reasons is we know the outcome of that judgment. We know the outcome of that judgment. The outcome of that judgment for those who have trusted in our Lord Jesus is that all of that is forgiven. Right? We know the outcome. But there is a second piece of it that I actually also look forward to. That I never really articulated well in my own life. And I never really understood how amazing that would be until I thought about it more. And that is, if you realize it, that judgment in front of God, that final judgment will be precisely that, the final judgment. It is the judgment to end all judgments. Once we see there, we will experience no more judgments. Once after that final judgment, after that one time, final time in front of the Father where everything is known and everything will be judged, and yes, everything will be judged. Everything that we've ever done, everything that we've ever thought, every sin that has ever happened in us and through us, around us, they will all be judged, but yet they will all be forgiven. And after that, no more judgment. That will be the judgment to end all judgments. And if you think about it, that would be good news. Because at that point we no longer live in judgment. That ends there. We no longer have to be anxious about being judged. We no longer have to be worried about that there is a non-zero possibility that God might not forgive us. That will be the day that we see face to face with God. And God will be able to say, yes, on account of my Son, all of those things, and I know every little thing there is, have been forgiven. That is something to look forward to. Isn't it? If you live in any kind of fear of judgment, you'll realize how good that is. And that is a wonderful thing that we get to look forward to. That is the time when all that we have to confess, all the things will be met with forgiveness and acceptance for the final time. Now follow this story with me about a woman who comes into the life of a community. This woman moves into a suburban neighborhood and got to know a lot of the neighbors. She's always willing to lend a helping hand whenever someone needed. Anything, from lending a cup of sugar, to watching the kids, to being there through sickness or tragedy. So this woman has become a very good neighbor to these people that are in the neighborhood that she moved into. Everyone came to appreciate and even rely on her help, on her encouragement, on her comfort and assurances. But one day, some neighbors accused her of doing something to betray them. And many of the neighbors took their side. Things got so bad that she was forced to move away from the neighborhood. But she still cared very much for these neighbors and constantly prayed for them, even though very few of them knew about this. After some time passed, some of the neighbors came to realize that they shouldn't have treated her that way. Then one neighborhood family was going through a crisis. And they started to think of how this woman used to be there to give comfort and strength to many of them. And in their crisis, they really needed practical help, comfort, and encouragement. And they thought of her, as no one else seemed to have stepped up to be in that role. No one else in the neighborhood seemed to be able to give them that practical help, that comfort, that encouragement that they need so much. They were longing so much for her help that one family member decided they would try to contact this woman, regardless of their own guilt for what happened in the past. They got a hold of her and started apologizing for what happened. But she told them not to worry about it. When they told her about their crisis, she immediately spoke some words of comfort, but mostly assured them that she will be coming back to be with them through their crisis in a few days. On the weekend, she'll be there. The family was amazed. First, at how she remains non-judgmental towards them, despite what happened. But also, at her promise to be there soon. After her promise to come, they were left in great anticipation of the weekend when she comes back, when they believe they will have the practical help, the comfort, the encouragement, and assurance they know they can get from her. They can already feel their stress being relieved because they have experienced how she calms them and takes care of their fears. Have you ever been at a place where you really needed someone's presence? Have you ever had a friend that can do that, that can calm you, that can help you through a crisis, that can be there for you just to be someone who can listen to you, but also can challenge you, can offer advice, can also be very practical help when you need it? Have you ever had someone like that and then they're not there? And how you long for that person to be there? You can kind of see how that works in this woman's life with those neighbors who really needed her, right? That is the sense of longing that we should have, and I think many of us do have, for Jesus to come back, isn't it? We know that there is a Lord, there is a Savior who can comfort us, but sometimes we feel a distance. Sometimes we feel as though He's not quite right here with us. And that distance disappears when He comes again. That longing gets satisfied, right? But that longing is there. The longing is there in the sense, not just that you're hoping that He would come back, but more like, remember in the story with that woman, the woman had promised, had called and said, "I promise that I'm going to be back." She was very accepting and forgiving for whatever happened and said that, "I'm going to be back. And I'm going to be there soon." And it is during this time that we live, isn't it? Jesus had come to this world. God had come into our world and told us, after hundreds of years of not hearing from God, from the nation of Israel, the Savior came. The Messiah came. But He didn't just come and stayed. He said, "You're going to live through a period where I'm there, but you're still going to live through trials. I'm not there with you completely, completely without barriers yet. You're going to live through this period. But yet, I've promised that I'm going to be back." And this is the time that we live in. This is what Advent is also is all about, is that we're reminded that we live in this time where Jesus has promised to come again. And with Him is going to come all of the help, all of the encouragement, all of the everything answered that we ever need. And we should have that same longing. And that's why verse 28 says that He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. There is a sense of waiting and that He will come. And that this time He comes, He's not just coming to bear sin, but this time He comes, He's going to answer all of our waiting, all of our longing. And that's what we get to wait for. We will live in a very different way when that time comes. Right? We will live with full encouragement. We will live with comfort. We will live, and I don't mean material comfort. We will live with all the things in our heart that we long for. We'll be satisfied. That is what we get to look forward to. That is what we get to look forward to. That's another reason why there is a longing for Christmas. His first coming is the time. It's like that phone call with that woman where she promises, "I'm going to come again." Right? The first Christmas and His life on earth that we celebrate at Christmas time is that promise that He's going to come again. And now we live in a time where we're just waiting for Him to actually arrive again. And we're anticipating all the goodness that's going to come, despite the fact that we live now In the world, we live now lives that has troubles, but we know what's coming. And that's what Advent should remind us of. But Advent, though, the remembering of the first Christmas in anticipation of Christ's return, goes beyond the resolution of all judgment, which was the first point I made, right? But it also goes beyond all the comfort and encouragement with Christ. There's one more thing. It says that to bring salvation, this word salvation has many, many meanings. And I want to highlight one very important implication of salvation that we often forget. See, it goes beyond the resolution of being judged. It goes beyond the comfort and encouragement that we would get and we would live in. It is also anticipation of our own perfection. Think about that. That salvation is also anticipation of our own perfection. Sometimes in our practice of our Christian faith, we put so much emphasis on the aspect, on one aspect of salvation, and we don't put enough on another aspect of salvation. We focus too much on the avoidance of the second death, but we lose sight of the second life. Let me say that again. We focus so much on the avoidance of the second death when it comes to salvation, saying that we are saved from eternal damnation, right? We are saved from the second death. But we lose sight of the second life. Not only do we avoid the second death, when we are born again, and then especially when we finally reach heaven, there is a second life. That second life is a life of perfection. When we get there, that is finally a life of perfection. Right? Wouldn't you like to live a life of perfection? Wouldn't you want to live a life where everything that you do is perfect? Yes, right? But we kind of give up on that idea, don't we? Kind of go, oh, it's impossible. It's true. While on earth, it's impossible to be completely perfect. Well, okay, it's not impossible. It is improbable. It is possible. Jesus demonstrated that it's possible. But we tell ourselves that we can't do it, right? Now, wouldn't it be nice when we finally get there, that we finally live a life where we would never make a mistake? We would never have an evil thought. We would never be greedy. We would never fall for lust. We would never be jealous. We would never have all these bad things. All the things in the Ten Commandments, basically. We would be living with God in a perfectly harmonious way. We would be living with one another in a perfectly harmonious, loving way. And that is the second life. That is what we get to look forward to. And that is a second eternal life. It's a life of perfection. Right? We all strive on earth to live perfectly, but we all fail at it more or less. Some more, some less, but we all fail at some points. But all that striving comes to an end at that point. And all of the things that we do, that is the moment that we're finally able to live without a single failure. Isn't that something great to look forward to? That is the moment when Jesus comes again, when we are taken into that final place that is eternal, that is where we also come into a perfect life. Right? And that's something cool to look forward to. Any of you know how to do the Rubik's Cube? They have much more complicated ones, but, you know, I'm an old guy. It was the old days we had a Rubik's Cube. I remember when it first kind of came out. Now you can figure out how old I am, although you probably already know. I was a university student. I still remember I was in Toronto working on my first co-op job. I was taking the TTC, and it takes me about an hour to commute every day. So then, I figure, hey, there's this thing called a Rubik's Cube. So I bought one, and it was this tiny little one that's on a keychain. So I brought it with me on the bus and on the subway, and I would play with it, right? And at And so, you know how it comes. It comes perfect, right? All the colors are all matched in all six faces. Wow, it looks good. I remember looking at it. And then, okay, now time comes to do what? To mess it up. So I turned it a few times. Next thing I knew, it looked pretty random. And suddenly I'm going, oh, I wish this thing could go back to when it was perfect. I wish I didn't mess it up. Okay, so I guess that's the point. Learn how to kind of put it back, right? Well, putting that first phase together, it wasn't too hard. Okay? I was able to kind of put it together. And then it got really hard. And then, hours and hours on end, I wasn't getting anywhere. It just took a long time. But then I had nothing better to do on the subway, so I just kept at it. And after a while, I figured out, all you need is like a few moves, three or four different moves that you can figure out the pattern of what those moves do. You can actually manipulate those cubes to the faces to exactly what you want. So I think with like four different moves, that's all I figured out. It took me the whole week to do it. And you have to remember, there's no cheating back then. There's no internet. You can't watch YouTube videos. There is nothing. So you actually have to try and figure it out. So it took me a whole week of commuting to figure out those four different moves. And finally, we're able to put it together. And you know what? Me and my roommates in university got really good at it. We're not nowhere like world record stuff. But we could do it in under a minute after a while. Yeah? And so it was really cool. I can't even remember those moves now. But what I do remember is this. The first time it actually worked. The first time that it actually worked, and I'm looking at the thing, I'm going, it's back to where it should be. It's perfect. All the six faces are all the same color. And without peeling the stickers off and cheating. And all of them are perfect. And that there is that sense of, wow, things are back to how it should be. Things are perfect again. Isn't that the sense that we're going to have? When we are there, when Jesus comes again, when we are there with Him, when we are there with Him, that's going to be that sense of what used to be perfect before the fall in the Garden of Eden is now perfect again. Everything is perfect again. We are with God. The relationships between us and God, the relationships between each other are perfect again. All of the things that we do, none of it falls short of love. None of it falls into sin. That's what we get to look forward to. Right? That's the third thing that we realize. Salvation isn't just about avoiding the second death. It is about entering the second life. And that second life is a life of eternal perfection for each and every one of us. That is an amazing thing to look forward to. And I want to conclude with this. You see, if that's all it is, then we just have something to look forward to. But there is a wonderful thing in theology called the kingdom of God being already, but not yet. Okay? Some of you might have heard about it. It's just kind of a technical term. But you can kind of get a sense of what it says. What it says is that this kingdom of God that we look forward to, that will be perfection at the time that Jesus comes, even though it's not yet, it is also already here. The kingdom of God is here amongst us and in us. That's what Jesus said. If people ask you, where is the kingdom of heaven? He says, yeah, it's not here nor there. It's, I tell you, the kingdom of heaven is the word that was used could mean in you or among you, because it was you was plural, right? So in plural you is like among us, right? In us or among us. The kingdom of God, that a measure of all those things, a measure of the judgment, of being able to have the sense that there is no more judgment. A measure of being able to sense God's, Jesus' encouragement, comfort, hope, presence, a sense of being able to enter perfection is already here with us.
even though it's not yet, and we are still anticipating, looking forward to that, we are given a sign and a foretaste. And in fact, one missionary writer actually said that we, the church, we are the sign and the foretaste of that kingdom. So even though we don't have it perfectly, we have it to a large measure. How large a measure can we have those three things that I talked about? Depends on how much you want to take a hold of it. The more you want to take a hold of it, the more you would have it. That is given to us. Our ability to, our capacity to rise above sin is given to us. It depends on how much we want to take a hold of the Holy Spirit's enablement, Holy Spirit's empowerment. That power is given to us. And how do we know that? We know that because we know we can overcome one sin at a time. The only problem is not that we don't have the ability to overcome it. The problem is we are not consistent in doing it every time. So we have the ability, we just don't use that ability consistently. The power of the Holy Spirit is given to us. Jesus' comfort is with us. The question is, how do we look? Do we look to it, or do we look to something else? Whose voice do we hear as we live in this world? The more we hear the voice of God and Jesus' voice and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the more we live in the kingdom today. We don't have to wait till then. How much do we live in judgment? Do we live like this friend of mine, whom, knowing that he's facing a person who's not going to judge them, is still afraid of being judged? Or do we take a hold of God's promise that everything was done on the cross by Jesus when it comes to our forgiveness and our acceptance? The more we take a hold of that, the more that kingdom promise starts to happen right here and right now. And that is one of the wonderful things about Christmas too. Not only do we have that perfection to look forward to, we realize that that is starting even right now. And it has started. And it is with us. And it all depends on how much we want to take a hold of it. And I pray that for all of us, this Christmas will be a time where we actually are able to take a hold of a bigger piece of that kingdom, that we can live out a bigger piece of that kingdom amongst us, with each other, and with people outside of the church. That this is a Christmas where we'll be able to show that sign and the foretaste of the kingdom of heaven that writer talked about, that the Bible talks about. That's where he got it from, by the way. And I hope that this will be a time where we are able to deal with not only our personal issue when it comes to judgment and comfort and encouragement and working towards perfection, that we also are able to do that together as a church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. Because it is your love, it is who you are, because you are love. That we're able to have this good news, have this gospel. That because of your love, that you give us these opportunities, you give us your grace, you give us your forgiveness, you give us your love. And Father, we thank you. And I pray that we can all take a hold of it better than we have in the past. We look forward to what's coming. And I pray that we will live as if we have it already, by faith. Rather than live in the past, we will live by faith in your promise for the future. In Jesus' name, amen.